with me to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Two verses, verses 44 and 45. Jesus is speaking to the 12. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord, we know that our salvation is your service to us. And Lord, you shouldn't be serving us. We should be serving you. But then that would destroy the gospel. So we're humbled. You came, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to wash our feet. For you knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. And had you not come, then everyone in this room would have been damned. Lord, teach us about service today. Teach us about who you are. And Lord, help us to imitate you. We thank you for being our God, and we say it with holy reverence for being our servant. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In introducing themselves to the churches they wrote to, the apostles of our Lord, they refer to themselves as servants, bond slaves, slaves. Romans 1. Paul introducing himself to the Roman church. He says, Paul, a servant. Again, Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves, some of your translations might read. James, in his epistle, writing to the church universal, James, a servant. Simon Peter, a servant, a slave, 2 Peter chapter 1. Jude, at the end of your New Testament, a servant. Titles of dignity, titles of honor, and friends, titles of humility. In the Christian life, for the Christian, the designation servant or slave or bond slave was a badge and is a badge of honor. That's how they saw themselves, the apostles. These men of old, they saw themselves as servants and slaves. You know why they saw themselves that way? Because that's exactly what they were. Where did they learn that from? Well, we just read it, didn't we? They learned it from their Lord. They learned it from Christ himself. Do you remember the Passover, the Last Supper? After the meal, Jesus rose from the table. He picked up the basin and filled it. He girded himself and took up a towel. John 13. The same night that he was betrayed. And what did he do? He began to wash his disciples' feet. A task reserved for the lowest of servants. You ever wash someone's feet? You ever lived in a culture where everyone wears sandals? Perhaps you college students know what that's like. I went to Santa Barbara as an undergraduate. Sandals are the preferred mode. Everyone wears sandals. And so, your feet get really dirty. They get really black. They get calloused and weathered. And you've got this ugly sandal tan all year round. Well, your feet get really dirty. And so, too, in this culture, where they would walk. And so, the task reserved to the lowest of servants was that of the foot washer. And there Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, began to wash his disciples' feet. church, there's something horribly wrong here. This cosmic atrocity. That the King of Kings, that the Lord of Lords, that the Creator who designed the very feet that he was washing, who lifted man out of the dirt, is now washing man's dirty feet. There's something very wrong, and Peter picks up on this. Peter's not having it. And so he asks rhetorically, Lord, you wash my feet, which is to say, you're not supposed to be washing my feet. I'm supposed to be washing your feet. He says, may it never be. And Jesus says to Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will later. And Peter continues to refuse. You shall, he says, never wash my feet. And so Jesus responds to Peter, and he says, if I don't wash you, he didn't say it, if I don't wash your feet. He said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. Having finished, our Lord sat up, and he said this to the 11. He says, do you know what I have done to you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, hear it right now, church, you also ought to do the same. This is church life. This is a washing of each other's feet. We live in messy church life. And we serve one another. We serve one another and are willing to go and do the dirtiest of jobs for the sake of each other. And Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Y'all got brothers and sisters? You youngsters here? Of course you do. I know who your brothers and sisters are. You're sitting next to each other. They're here at church. Serve each other. Have you ever served each other? You know, my brother used to tell me what to do all the time. And when I got old enough and wise enough to realize that I was a bond slave, I wasn't having it. But our Lord, your Lord, set the example. Serve each other. They're looking at each other. I love that. Serve each other. Look at the example of your parents. How they serve each other. How they love one another. How they are willing to wash each other's feet. I know it. I see it in them. Jesus did the same and set the example for all of us so that we should do the same. He said this to his disciples, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master. And Jesus was their master and is their master and Lord. And he said, I am your master. I came here to serve. I am your master. Did you hear that? Masters don't serve. They get served. But he says, I am your master. I came here to serve. What do you think you should be doing then? He says, if you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. And so we hear this. Paul, a servant. Peter, a servant. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were not greater than their master. And neither are we. And if he was a servant, then what of us? If they were servants, then what of us? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German-born pastor and theologian who died at the hands of Adolf Hitler in World War II, said this, the church does not need brilliant personalities, but faithful servants of Jesus Christ and the brethren. Our series in church leadership, biblical eldership, and today, biblical deaconship, it ends today. It ends today. It ends today with biblical deaconship. Last but not least, by no means. Last, not because the office of deacon is second class or of lesser dignity or lesser importance. Absolutely not. The office of deacon is not second class. And those who entertain such views, they only demonstrate their misunderstanding of the offices of elder and deacon. Now let me say at the outset here, that while the Word of God teaches that the office of elder is only for men, the office of elder is reserved for godly men and godly men alone. The office of deacon can and will, I pray, be filled by godly men and women in this church. An honorable mention in the Bible, Romans chapter 16, a woman named Phoebe, who Paul lifts her up and refers to Phoebe as a servant, as a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. And she had served the church. In fact, she had served Paul himself. Now, I'm not going to spend my time justifying why I believe the office of deacon is open to women as well as men, but just a look at 1 Timothy. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 3? 1 Timothy 3. Now, youngsters, you're thinking, deacon? What is a deacon? That's a jargon term, and some of you don't know what a deacon is. That's just a New Testament, that's a Christian jargon term. We're going to get there. And the word is very simple, and it's very clear and straight up, so you'll understand what's going on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul, in listing out the qualifications for any and all aspiring to the office of deacon, writes in verse 11, with reference to deacons, likewise, wives must be reverent. So he's talking about deacons, and then he refers to wives here. And the unfortunate translation of the ESV is that the ESV interprets for you and makes you think that the women referred to here are the wives of deacons. Deacons' wives. The NIV does better with this passage. ESV is no bueno here. NIV is muy bueno. And ASB does well with this text as well. The NIV reads, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. I do not believe that Paul is referring to the wives of deacons. I believe he is referring to deaconesses. Or the NASB, which reads this, women must likewise be dignified, implying that a woman can and will fulfill the office of a deacon, what we might call deaconess. Just as the male deacon is to be married, so the deaconesses. And so if I had my way, if I had my own ESV, the Eric Standard Version, it would read this. Likewise, wives, not necessarily a deacon's wife, but simply a married woman. Close parenthesis. Likewise, married women who aspire to the office must be dignified, etc., etc., etc. Okay, that's enough. But just know this, that we as a church believe that women can fulfill the office of deaconess as is clearly taught in the New Testament. And so here's my angle of attack this afternoon. Here is my approach to the topic of biblical deaconship, because, again, some of you, many of you young folks perhaps, may not know what a deacon is. It sounds kind of like a religious word, a Christian jargon term. Perhaps you have heard of the term and you have an idea of the office and what it entails to be a deacon, but you're not quite sure. You're not absolutely certain. And so for clarity's sake this afternoon, we begin with this. What is a deacon? What is a deacon? And then appropriately, who is a deacon? And by deacon, I'm including and referring to deaconesses as well. Who is a deacon? Firstly, what is a deacon? Who is a deacon? And lastly, what does a deacon do? Here's the outline. What is a deacon? Who is a deacon? What does a deacon do? That almost rhymes. What is a deacon? Who is a deacon? And what does a deacon do? Now, friends, each of these questions just naturally folds on each other. And you'll see that as we begin to work through this outline. Are you ready? Here we go. You'll notice the title of my sermon this morning, a very theological title. You Got Served. What is a deacon? Quite simply, a deacon is a servant. A deacon is a servant. What is a deacon, youth group? That's right. A deacon is a servant. In fact, the word deacon is not properly an English word. It's actually a Greek word, so you just learned Greek, youth group. The word deacon in English is just an anglicized pronunciation of the Greek word diakonos, which simply means servant or one who serves. So what's a deacon? That's right. You're good Greek scholars. without talking about the office, friends, the title or the appointment, the deacon is quite simply a servant. If the translators throughout the ages translated the word from Greek into whatever receptor language they were working with, then what we would have here before us in our text would be elders and servants. Elders and servants. But they didn't instead. They transliterated the word and they kept it in the Greek. We have elders and deacons. Why did they do that? They did it to maintain the office, so that everyone would be reminded that, no, this is an actual office and an appointment within the church. And so, yes, I like that word. I like this. That one of the major offices of the church is that of a servant. We often think of holding office. We often think of those who have a title in any institution. We think of nobility. We think of honor. We think of dignity. And we should think of honor, nobility, and dignity. Yes, absolutely. And then when we think of a servant, we think lowly. We think commoner. We think undignified. We think ignoble. And so the term deacon or servant, it's a good one because it captures both of those realities in one word, especially in the Christian world. It's as our Lord said, you want to be first, then start serving. And so the term servant, while it is official, in an unofficial sense, it humbles us. And in an official sense, it is also a title of dignity. For Paul himself, the apostles, and even Jesus himself took the title. And friends, any office in the church is a humbling honor. Did you hear it? A humbling honor. A nobility that reminds us of our unworthiness. A dignity that reminds us of God's grace. And friends, have you noticed in our series in church leadership, eldership and deaconship, Pastor Danny and I, we have not focused on going through the grocery list of qualifications. Have you heard sermons on leadership before? Well, they'll look at a passage and move through the passage word for word and say, well, this word means this, and the deacon should be this way because this word means this. Now, there's great benefit to doing it that way, and perhaps we will take that route in the future. But we thought it best, Pastor Danny and I, rather than preaching through the grocery list of qualifications one after the other, we thought it'd be best to paint pictures for you, to paint portraits, if you will, of who these people are and what they do. And so our series began this way. The Christian leader is first and foremost a Christian. The Christian leader is a worshiper, you see, who with Mary sits at Jesus' feet. The Christian leader is characterized by love. Love for God and for others. The Christian leader is saturated with the Word of God, in perpetual communion with Heavenly Father in prayer, and marked by obedience. The elder is depicted as a shepherd. Now, you think of shepherds as humble and lowly. You think of them as, oh, what a humble job. It's a quiet individual, someone who is nomadic and roams the hills, very contemplative. But if you've ever seen a shepherd and met a shepherd, we knew a shepherd in seminary. Remember, he was a dairy farmer in Switzerland. He was this massive guy. He was huge. He reminded us of Arnold himself. He was a big guy. He was a dairy shepherd, and he would be often in the fields. And I don't know if you noticed, Danny, but his hands were scarred. His hands were, they were big. They were a workman's hands. Perhaps he was bitten a few times. Shepherds, they're not effeminate, soft, little burly men. Oh, no. They're out in the field. They're out in the open air. They're out there dirty and getting dirty. And the elder is depicted as a shepherd. Why? Because he's among the people. And the elder, Danny, referred to as an under-shepherd. Because Christ is himself the pastor of this church and the chief shepherd. The elder himself has recognized that while he exercises care over God's flock, he too is sheep. He too is following the great shepherd of souls. And as under-shepherd, the elder leads, he feeds, and he protects. And with the same tenacity and perseverance that Christ demonstrated. Why? Because they're all under shepherds. And so while there is no doubt great benefit to working through the list of qualifications, we could do that in our leadership series. I'm not going to do that as we study who and what deacons are and what they do. And so, friends, let me add this little footnote to our study of deacons. There are churches out there that have a biblical structure. We have elders and deacons. There are churches that employ biblical models for church government, and yet they are not honoring God. And friends, there are churches out there without biblical structure who are operationally and hierarchically not necessarily biblical, and yet they are honoring God. How can this be? How is this possible? You see, leadership in God's church is primarily about character. The godly character of those in leadership. And so hear it this afternoon. Substance before structure. Can I say it again here? Of course I can. Substance before structure. The character of a leader. The quality of character before the system of governance in a church. And that's why the candidate for leadership in the church needs to be someone. They must be qualified. And we read over and over again, especially in Timothy, of these qualifications and then in Titus. They must be qualified before they step into an office. And while structure is important, oh yes, structure is very important. Let us never forget that character is always first. It's always first. And friends, that's why there are so many churches out there with a biblical structure, and yet they fail and they stray from orthodoxy and they are not honoring God. Because those people in positions of leadership are not men and women of character and men and women of substance. Friends, you can't give a young man a gun, put a helmet on him, put some fatigues on him, and send him to the front line. You can't just do that. You know why? You'll lose him. That individual will endanger the platoon and give the enemy advantage. That young man needs to be trained. He needs to be proven and prepared. And above all, you know what he needs? He needs heart. He needs heart. You can have all the training and information in the world, advanced weaponry, tactical and combat training. They all mean nothing if the individual has no heart. Without fire in the furnace, without fire in the chambers of our hearts, we're a liability. And so, church, be encouraged by this. This is precisely why we as leaders are so reluctant to ordain anyone, even ourselves. Friends, we at the planning committee level, we're calling shots for things like ordaining ourselves. Now, it's not that we are ordaining ourselves per se, but bringing it to the level of the congregation. Why are we reluctant? We realize that we need to be individuals before we simply step into an office. Even me as pastor, others as elders and deacons, why? Church, these things take time. And it's our desire to be men of character and substance, tried and true. But more important than structure is substance. Godliness before church government, character before titles, holiness before hierarchy. And can I get personal for a second here and speak to all of you who serve here at Pillar, Walter, Basil, Pastor Danny, Susan, Sue Ann, Deborah, my wife, Jen, Jocelyn, who is serving now and teaching the children, Bora, Sally, Rose, Jane Lee, Geneva, Alex, Chris, Justin, Esther, Min Jay, Stephen, Cassandra, Winnie, Ed, Phil, Peter Wu, Ben Chang, Peggy, Fernando, and others who serve perhaps quietly. While not all are elders or deacons, you all nonetheless serve, formal or informal. And what's critical, yea, essential, is that you do so with heart. And while you all serve, and God continues to sanctify you, listen to and hear the words of this man. His name was Robert Murray McShane. He died as a 29-year-old. He wrote this, pastor and leader. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. The people you serve, you know what their greatest need is? Your personal holiness. They don't need you to assume a position, per se, but they need you to be an individual of substance. We who serve, we serve the families or the children, students perhaps. We serve the members, newcomers, anyone and everyone. What they need most out of us is holiness. And so I digress now. Perhaps we've strayed from the path. Let me give you an example of deaconship. Our Lord himself. Turn back to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 42. Again, in speaking to the 12, to humble them, to remind them of Christian leadership, the character of a godly servant. And you know what? Right before this, they're arguing about who's the greatest, okay? They're arguing about which of them is the greatest disciple. And just before this, James and John tried to secure positions of repute. They wanted to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he came into his glory. These men were not humble friends. They weren't serving each other, but rather trying to step over each other to get ahead. I mean, it was a dog-eat-dog kind of discipleship here. And so Jesus rebukes them, and our Lord teaches them humility and true Christian leadership, true deaconship, if you will. And so look at verse 42, and let's read from 42, and we'll see and pick up what's happening here. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Jesus is saying in the world, outside of the fellowship of the kingdom, in the world, people who are given power often abuse it. They lord it over those who are subject to them. And Jesus says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you. We're not like the world, you see. But whoever desires to become great among you, he shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." And here's the illustration. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word in verse 43 for slave of all, rather serve, great among you shall be your, you want to hear it? Diakonos. You want to be great? Then become a servant. The way up in Christian leadership is down. To be great is to be servant, yea, slave of all. The more people you lead, the more people you serve. Verse 45, with Christ himself as the ultimate example, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Did you hear that? The Son of Man, the Messiah, the Lord of the universe, God incarnate, King of kings and Lord of lords, did not come to be served. He didn't come for pomp and circumstance. He was born in a stable, and he was placed in a filthy feeding trough. His death as ignominious as his birth. Friends, he came not to be served. Did you hear that? Don't serve the Son of Man, or you contradict the incarnation. That's a provocative thought. Friends, Christianity is not about serving God. That sounds strange. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Christianity is being served by God. Jesus himself said, "I did not come to be served," verse 45, "but to serve." Do you know what the word is there? Diakone. To serve. And let me jump the gun here for a second. The office of deacon, the office of servant in God's church, is not second class or secondary. Far from it. Do you know why? Because because our Lord himself refers to himself as a servant. Rather than second class, this servant heart is what this passage is talking about. This desire to serve others is true greatness. This is Christianity of the first order. For in so doing, you imitate your Lord. What is a deacon? A deacon is a man or a woman who, after the pattern of our Lord, has made it their life business to serve. Has made it their life business to be a servant, particularly within the church among the saints, and certainly outside of the church. Non-Christian, are you here? I'm sure you are. How does Jesus serve? How is it that he came to serve? In what manner has he come to serve? Look at verse 45 once again. To give his life. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you know what a ransom is, church? A ransom is a payment for the release of someone from captivity. Jesus is saying that he gave his life. He laid it down to ransom the many. The Word of God, the Bible, and God Christ himself teaches that we've all sinned, and that in Adam all mankind was corrupted, subject to sin as a captor, enslaved by sin so that our very nature is sinful, and thus we are subject to death. Non-Christian, you are in bondage, enslaved and held captive in the dungeon of your own soul by the chain of sin. And the wages of sin in the waiting room of that dungeon on death row, the wages of sin, death. The punishment for sin is condemnation and death. Friends, a punishment fitting the crime, considering the one we've sinned against, the infinite, eternal, holy, and benevolent Almighty God. And so the punishment is proportionate, eternal, unbridled condemnation and wrath. The almighty power of God unleashed to a soul's eternal ruin, what the Bible calls hell. And there's nothing we can do about it, you see. We are hopeless, doomed and justly condemned before a holy and good God. But there is something that he can do about it. And friends, he has done something about it. God the Father, Almighty God, because of his almighty, unexplainable love and mercy and grace, sends his Son into the fallen world to ransom, redeem Adam's fallen race. Precisely because the penalty of sin is death. And so Christ laid down his life. He gave his life as a ransom because the penalty was death. And so he laid down his life and died to pay that ransom and be the substitutionary sacrifice. And upon payment, the release of those who were held captive by sin was made. Those who were subject to death, the fear of death, Hebrews 2:15, were freed. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. Church, he came to serve, and his death was the ultimate service to do and accomplish for us what we could never do for ourselves. Non-Christian, every other religion in the world, and young people hear this, okay, as you study religion, perhaps. Every other religion in the world is the religion of do this, do that, do this, be a nice boy, be a nice girl. But Christianity is not the religion of do. Christianity is the religion of done on your behalf. Christianity is the religion of done because Jesus Christ came to serve and accomplish for many what they could never do for themselves. It is finished was his cry. And so the operative question for you non-Christian is this. Will you recognize your need to be served? You hopeless and helpless, damnable sinner. And I say that at you because I've said it to myself when Christ saved me in 1997. when my chain fell off, when my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed Christ. Will you recognize your need, sinner? Your need to be saved, ransomed. Your need to be served. If you will, then you must repent and believe. You must put your full trust and faith in Christ, whose service is sufficient to justify, save, and sanctify you, whose life, person, teaching, and work, whose death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven is your only hope. And when you do, non-Christian, non-believer, you will no longer be a non-Christian. You will no longer be a non-believer, but a Christian, a son and a daughter of God, a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, and beloved of God in Christ. And you will, verse 45, be included among the many who he came to serve and to offer his life for. Church, Jesus Christ is the great deacon of our souls. And while Jesus Christ is not necessarily a deacon by virtue of taking an office or a title, he himself is the example for every office of the church. Every office in the church patterns itself, whether elder or deacon, or even a lay person who just serves with heart. They all, because we all as Christians, pattern ourselves after our Lord himself. As every Christian looks to Christ, so every elder, as Danny reminded us, looks to Christ to learn how to lead, and certainly the deacon, as they look to Christ, who is the ultimate example of service and deaconship. Secondly, who is a deacon? Here we go. We've got to put the pedal to the metal, as they say. Turn with me to Acts 6. The second example. And I'm just going to start talking faster. At this point in Acts, the church has been established, marked by the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of thousands. And now the apostles stand at the helm. They have a church that was from, what, a few, 70 perhaps, to thousands in a single and after a single service. Would to God that he would be gracious to us. The church is now numbered among the thousands, and the apostles are at the helm. Now, can you imagine what the early church must have been like? I mean, you got a gang of Jews coming in from all over the place to Jerusalem to celebrate, and then they hear the gospel, and they repent, and they become believers. And rather than going back home after the celebration of Pentecost, they say, let's stay here. Let's stay in Jerusalem. Let's stay with the church. Let's stay with the apostles. I mean, can you imagine the administrative mess that the early church must have been? I mean, they had to open up their homes. They had to open up their refrigerators and their checkbooks and their lives and their families. They had people sleeping over. I mean, this was a huge mess. And the text says in Acts chapter 6, right before chapter 6, verse 1, that they were meeting together daily. And they met daily in the temple and in every house, verse 42, and did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, these apostles, and these early Christians. I mean, what kind of organizational mess must this church have been? And so we read in Acts 6. That one of these administrative debacles is listed in the New Testament here. Now, in those days, 6:1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists or the Greeks because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Do you know what's happening here? You know what? You think we got cliques here? They had cliques in the first century. They got the Hebrews hanging out over here. And then they got the Hellenized or Greek Gentile folk hanging out on this side of the room. They had cliques. And you know what was happening? Because the apostles were Jewish, they appointed Hebrew servants and people who would distribute food. And you know what was happening? The Jewish guy who was distributing the food gave out to the Hebrew women first. And then the scraps got left off to the Gentile widow. And so the Gentile Hellenist widows were being neglected. And so a complaint arises and is brought before the apostles. And this is what happens. Chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So everyone's coming with complaints. Complain this, complain that. If you work with people, if you work at churches, they're always complainers. Oh, why don't we do it this way? Why don't we do it that way? Why is the carpet gray? It makes me sad. Why don't we have more instruments? Why don't we have more flowers? Why don't we? Well, this was a live complaint. They brought it before the 12. They summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Listen, he's saying, you know, they were distributing food. They were waiting on tables. He said, listen, we can't do this anymore. We are being distracted. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, it's speaking to the congregation, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the question is this. Who is a deacon? Who are the deacons? Firstly, look at the text, verse 3. They are Christians who are recognized and sought out by the congregation. Oh, you know, I used to be a deacon at my old church, therefore, I can fulfill the office of deacon here. No. No, you can't just step into a church in a Christian world and say, oh, this is my title. This is forever. I'm forever deacon. No. They are recognized first and foremost by the congregation. They are nominated, if you will, by the congregation. And then verse 6 says this, that they were ordained or authorized by the apostles. And let this encourage you, brothers and sisters, members of Pillar Baptist Church. This is precisely the order we follow, the nomination and ordination process to the office of elder and deacon. They must first be those who are acknowledged by the congregation. Secondly, they are Christians of reputation. Look at verse 3. 7 men of good reputation. They have a reputation of faithfulness among the people. They are what Timothy calls blameless, or the epistle to Timothy, as Paul writes to him. They are blameless or above reproach. Look at the next qualification. Thirdly, they are demonstrably filled with the Spirit. This doesn't mean they're charismatic. Oh, they have words of knowledge. They have words of, oh, they speak in tongues. They do these miracles here. They do this or that. This being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you're a charismatic or that you can even talk a big Christian game. You can use all the theological words. No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, trustworthiness. They bear the fruit of the Spirit because they are filled with the Spirit. Fourthly, they are filled with wisdom. Gospel wisdom, the wisdom of God. Not just head knowledge, but true wisdom that is proven by her children. True gospel wisdom that proves itself in obedience. A famed scholar and pastor was surrounded by a group of young seminary students, and they discussed the intricacies that day of the translation of the Greek New Testament. They were discussing, and they were saying, which translation in English do you prefer? Oh, one said, I like the ESV, I like the NIV, I like the NASB. And one smart astute said, no, I like the New King James Version. And then they went on talking about translation. They turned to the pastor, and they said, well, which translation do you prefer? And he responded to them, and he says, I prefer my mother's translation. They responded, we didn't know your mother was a Greek translator. Yes, he said, yes. She translated it into obedience. You see, this wisdom is head and heart wisdom that translates into one's life. This wisdom is the practice of what's being preached. It's the walking of the talk. Who is a deacon? Deacon is a Christian who stands out among the people, who is selected by the people to serve the people. That's where our government got that from. A deacon is a Christian who is recognized by the congregation because they have a reputation of faithfulness, fidelity to God and to his people. A deacon is a Christian who is demonstrably filled with the Holy Spirit, who demonstrably loves and is joyful and peaceable and patient and good, and kind and trustworthy and gentle and controlled. It's no wonder They have a reputation. It's no wonder they're selected out by the congregation. A deacon is a Christian who's filled with wisdom, the wisdom of God, gospel wisdom. Yes, yes, doctrine, yes, theology, yes, the understanding of Scripture, yes, all of those realities. Yes, wisdom comes from the Scripture, but this wisdom always manifests itself in obedient worship. This knowledge of doctrine translates into devotion, you see. This theology leads to doxology, the glory of God, wisdom that proves itself in obedience. What is a deacon? Who is a deacon? A deacon is a reputable Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And finally, what does a deacon do? And I suppose that the answer is abundantly clear now. What does a deacon do? They serve. That's right. You see connecting the dots here? The deacon is a servant. Servants serve. What does a deacon do? They serve. Look at verses 5 and 7. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And look what happened. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You know what the NIV says? The NIV says, so the word of God spread. The New King James says, then the word of God spread. The ESV and the NASB simply say, and. But what I believe is being communicated by Luke is this. While the word is simply a conjunction, chi, and, what I think Luke is communicating to us is these individuals were placed into offices and then the word continued to spread because of their ministry, because of their service. Because these leaders and these servants, these deacons, if you will, they were appointed. And when they were appointed to handle this business, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem as a direct result of their service, as a direct result of the deacons' service. And so what do the deacons do? They serve. Now the question is, how do they serve? They serve in such a way as to free up the elders to pray and to prepare the word of God. When I came onto this church, oh, bless your hearts. You know what they told me as I sat in the room? They said, we are a bunch of Indians and we need a chief. They said, we're ready to work. And what they wanted was a solid sermon. And so what I do, people ask, what do? You're a pastor. Wow, you have to work one day a week. Are you kidding? Sometimes I want to pull my pistol out. One day a week. I don't have a pistol. The work of an elder is that of study. The work of a pastor is that of being in the Word of God. Slaving over the word, study, meditation. And because I'm working with a hard heart in my chest, I need to take the hammer of the word and keep pounding my hard, crusty heart so that I can not only understand the text, but live the text, and so that I can preach what I can feel. And that's hard to do in a week. That's really hard to do. But you know why I can do it? Because there's people taking care of the children. Because there's people driving a bus. Because there's people working on a website. Because there's people at the door welcoming. Because there's people in a sound booth. Because there's people administrating and working and taking the trash out. Because there's people who are thinking about what can we do to make the preaching of the word as unencumbered as possible so that the gospel can get out. What does a deacon deacon serves. How do they serve? According to this text, to free up those whose job it is to pray and to prepare the word for the sake of the church. Because what we all need to hear on a regular basis is this text unpacked, this scripture unpacked and applied into our lives. That is the most critical part of church. And so, this ministry in large part will be successful because a beacon turns the lights on and opens locked doors. Because deacons come in here and they work to set up chairs and do what needs to get done so that you can simply sit. And so, the word of God will spread and the disciples will grow. So by freeing up the elders to teach, they serve the congregation. And the congregation is benefited because the critical ministry of the word is made possible by their service. And church, I confess to you that I come out of these reformed circles where everyone's always talking about elders and deacons, church structure, church polity, church governance, elders and deacons. But the stress and the emphasis in the New Testament is not about titles or offices. But rather, the stress of the New Testament is on their function in the church. Hear the stress. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd the flock. Oversee. Take care of God's church. For the deacon, his or her function is clearly laid out in the very word. Serve, serve, serve in such a way as to free up and to open doors for the gospel to be preached. And so the very function of a deacon is the title, a servant. And the emphasis also falls, not necessarily on the office, but on those they serve. Because by implication, they have a master. And they have duties. You know who or what the duties of a deacon are? People are their duty. The focus and stress of the New Testament is not on these individuals, but the church. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd the flock, oversee God's people, take care of God's church. And so the deacon serves God's people, my sheep, my lambs, God's flock. And the deacons are get-it-done kind of men and women. They do what needs to get done so that others are taken care of spiritually and physically. They do what needs to get done so that others are taken care of spiritually and physically as deacons rise from and are recognized by our congregation. Let us remember that they must first be godly men and women. God requires that of all who serve outwardly, visibly. That they be godly and faithful inwardly. And let me close our time by reading 1 Timothy 3. Would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy 3. This is the portion of Scripture from which Pillar Baptist Church derives its very name. Again, the emphasis of this passage is not on titles or offices. But if you listen very carefully, the emphasis of this passage falls at the end of the chapter. Let me say this. Leaders are all about God's people. They're all about God and His people. So that they disappear into the background. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. 3:1. Elder, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And look what Paul says here. I write these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I delay, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And then he goes into preaching the gospel without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. This mystery which is now revealed, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Let's pray and ask God to make servants out of all of us. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've set. I pray that you would make each one of us servants. Servants of one another, imitating the example of our Lord. Help us to wash each other's feet, to cover over sin, and to protect. Lord, help us to serve in such a way as opens the door for the gospel, so that others might hear, so that the church might be edified. Lord, I thank you for those who are serving now, some with the title, some without. Above all, I pray that you'd make them more like Christ. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in each one of our lives. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in our service so that we might hear when we come to glory, good and faithful servant. That's what we long for, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name.